It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. It's always good to have you. If you've been listening, we've been in the midst of a series on healing. I do believe in healing. I even believe God wants to heal a great deal of the time. It does not always happen, however. And when there are exceptions, when we pray for healing and we don't get healed, what might be going on? And I'll give you a clue. Doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. We don't necessarily jump to that conclusion. I'm going to continue this series in our second segment. First, I have another topic. One of my readers and listeners sent the following question, and I'm sure it's one that many of us, probably all of us, have asked at one time or another. Bob, the Bible teaches salvation and ongoing sanctification through grace. We are taught to be open about our weaknesses and inability to handle this world on our own. For example, the book of James. I'm humbled and confused when I read about the heroes of the Protestant Reformation my daughter is learning about. Huss, Tyndale, and many others risked their lives, and many were burned at the stake for daring to assert the word over the Pope. If God hasn't given us the courage and boldness today to do what they did, we don't need to sweat it, right? The reason these men were able to do what they did was by God's strength. If God hasn't given us that strength yet, then we are off the hook, right? In other words, we can't rejoice in Jesus' statement of the repentant thief on the cross and then 2 seconds later expect ourselves to manufacture the courage to be another Martin Luther or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? Another way I could have asked the courage question is whether we can blame God for our failings. Imagine if I'm put in a situation where I need to stand up for my faith. If I fail, couldn't I say I'm saved by grace and God didn't give me the needed courage, so it isn't my fault? All right, very interesting question, my friend, and thank you, first of all, for the honesty and the humility that it took to write it. I'm sure all of us at times ponder the future and wonder if we would be able to do the right thing when put to the test. Had Simon Peter given this subject more attention in prayer, he would not have found himself denying Jesus, something he was certain he could never do. On the other hand, after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter did take courageous stands the rest of his life, although even with the Holy Spirit, he had to learn to focus on it because there was another time where he wavered and was challenged by the Apostle Paul for compromising, but ultimately, Peter did depend on this Spirit. He took many courageous stands and was crucified ultimately by Emperor Nero for his Christian faith. In fact, church tradition tells us Peter insisted on being crucified upside down because he considered it too much of an honor to be crucified right side up like his Lord. I agree that God must give us the strength. All people get frightened. A courageous person isn't a person who never gets frightened. It's one who admits that he is afraid, but does the right thing anyway. Sometimes that's simply impossible apart from God, especially if we are putting our lives on the line. The Bible does promise that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Usually, when we think of temptation, we think in terms of being tempted to do something pleasurable or sexual, something like that. But capitulation in the midst of torture to stop the torture is technically a temptation as well. So this verse does apply. Therefore, We can assume that people who are called to die or suffer for Christ have been made ready. That is a significant wrinkle in this discussion. If you find yourself in a trying situation, it will mean God has decided you can handle it. Maybe if it happened today, you couldn't handle it, but it's not happening today. If it happens at all, it will happen in the future after God has worked in your life, after God has prepared you. The strength to get through and the nurture of His Spirit will be available whether it immediately seems that way or not. Hang in there, my friend, and keep the faith.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
This is Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church.
Today we continue our series on supernatural healing. Yes, the Bible offers many, many examples of miraculous healings. And yes, healing still takes place today, but not every time. Who are we kidding? Every single person listening right now probably knows someone who's been prayed over and has not recovered. It might be you. It might be a loved one. Maybe they never recovered at all. Some of you are saying they haven't recovered yet. Others are saying they never recovered at all. They passed away. If so, yes, they went to be with the Lord. They will never be sick again. That's a marvelous hope. However, as I say that, I'm very aware it doesn't help much. It helps a little bit. It's great to have hope. It's great to know you'll see them again. It's great to know they won't be suffering. But it doesn't help that much with your grief. You're always going to miss them. There may always be some kind of confusion. Why did this happen? Why did God allow it to happen? Don't make trials and mysteries worse by feeling that you have to figure it out. Sometimes there's peace in not knowing all the answers. But people will come in. They'll try to give you the answers. And well-intentioned as they may be, they're not really helping. Sometimes people get so confused over this, they start to doubt the scripture. The Bible must not really be the word of God. After all, they say, the Bible promised healing. The healing did not happen. My friend, Scripture does not promise healing every single time. Again, some well-intentioned individual promised that to you. God did not. The Bible itself gives exceptions. There are times when God does not heal. One of them happened to a man who God used to heal many others, the Apostle Paul. Now, if this guy didn't have faith, nobody had faith. This idea that, well, if we have faith, we'll get healed every time. Didn't Paul have faith? Here's what Paul said. Now, Paul had some kind of physical infirmity. We're not told what it is in this passage. Based on other things he said in other places, it seemed to be some kind of problem with his eyes. However, whatever it was, he called it a thorn in the flesh. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Now, what's he talking about? Paul actually had an experience of going to heaven. He wasn't quite sure whether it was some kind of vision or whether he was really there, but he learned all kinds of things about the gospel. That's why he came back and he understood more about us being saved by grace and not needing to return to the law, even than the other apostles, Peter and the others. In time, they came around, and you go to 2 Peter, he verifies Paul's a real apostle of God. Anyway, another discussion for another time, but a lot of people, if they spent a day in heaven, they might get a swelled head. That didn't happen to Paul yet. Apparently it never happened, but there was the potentiality of it. And so God says that he's allowing Paul to go through a suffering because it keeps him humble. It keeps him in check. It keeps him balanced. Anyway, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, this just goes back again to the fact that sometimes physical ailments are related to demons. That doesn't mean that some demon was living inside of Paul and constantly tormenting him. That kind of deliverance from that kind of a demon, God would absolutely guarantee. But whereas the mode may have come from a demon, the result was a physical infirmity. He says here, three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes God wants to show his power by strengthening us and taking our infirmities away. Other times he wants to say, despite your infirmity, I will use you anyway. And Paul accepted that. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses that Christ's power may rest in me. So God sometimes has other areas that he wants healed besides the physical. And he will sometimes sacrifice the physical qualities for character qualities. That idea is not amongst my favorites in the Bible, but I need to be honest with what the Bible's actually saying. And yet, despite this, Paul had faith in God and the power of God. Not name it, claim it faith. Faith in what God was revealing that he was apparently doing in his life. So that's one exception. And it's a huge one. Again, for those of you who say, well, if you just have faith, you'll be healed. Paul had faith. Can you imagine the irony? God uses Paul to heal so many other people. Paul asks for healing on his own behalf. It does not happen, but Paul accepts it. The next example is a very interesting one. It's found in John chapter 9, the encounter between Jesus and the blind man. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I mentioned on previous shows, it was a Jewish belief in those days, and they had some justification from this out of the Old Testament, and this idea continues into the New Testament. They had some idea that if somebody was sick, it was either due to their own sin or perhaps some generational curse of an ancestor. That was a general belief, and it was often true, but not every time. This man was an exception. Notice the question. Notice Jesus' answer. Question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus' answer, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And then Jesus healed him. So catch this. Here's a guy that was blind most of his life, all of his life, until he met Jesus, but he did get healed eventually. Was he blind because of some kind of sin of his or his parents? No, he was blind because God knew he was going to use him as an example and demonstrate his healing. Yet in Paul's case, God's using Paul as a different kind of example. He's going to use him despite not being healed. Now, another that's very important is found in the book of Job. Job, for a length of time, received no healing. Not only was Job sick and in bed, but just about everything you could imagine happening to somebody had happened to him. His family had been destroyed, with the exception of his wife, his livestock, his servants. There were fires, and now he's sick on his bed. And he had some friends that sat with him, and for 7 days they did it right. They sat there and they kept their big, stupid mouths shut. They just said, "Job, we're your friends. You're suffering. We're here to be with you." That's what a friend does. But like most human beings, after 7 days, they just couldn't resist opening their idiotic mouths. And they began saying things like, "Well, Job, are you really walking with the Lord? Was there some kind of sin in your life?" Now look, everybody sins. Job sins. We're told that Job made animal sacrifices in those days. That was an understanding of some kind of atonement. No, he didn't understand that Jesus would come someday, but he did understand there needed to be atonement for his sin. We're all sinful. Job knew that. There was no particular sin that merited this. Job was walking with God as much as God expected a fallen human being to be able to walk with him. It was a mystery why he was suffering. Now, we know the answer to the mystery. First two chapters, we get a little sneak peek behind the curtains where Satan comes to God and says, "Yeah, the only reason Job is serving you is you've blessed him so much and provided for him. Why don't we take away his provisions? Why don't we take away his health?" And God says, "All right, I will allow you to do that." Notice Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow. God didn't do it, but he allowed it. And he says, "Watch, Job will still serve me." And that happened. Now, we see this. We understand this from the beginning. Here's what's interesting, my friend. Nowhere in the story is that explained to Job. If he ever learned it later in his life, it is not recorded. Throughout this, Job just starts saying, "Why am I going through this?" And his friends, if they were today's friends, they'd say, "Job, are you tithing? Job, is Christ really the center of your marriage?" They'd be saying those kinds of things. The advice they gave him was actually very good advice. In fact, you compare some of the things they say to the Proverbs written by King Solomon. A lot of general rules. If you're a righteous man, God will take care of you. If you're a wicked man, God will not. But Job, and there's another book that does this as well, Ecclesiastes, there are times when the Bible acknowledges the gray areas in life. When it says, "Well, what about the time when the wicked man prospers and the righteous man doesn't?" Job is one such book. Again, Ecclesiastes is another such book. Some of you have friends who think Christianity is too simplistic. Everything's in black and white, doesn't show the gray areas, doesn't show the nuances. You show them the book of Job. You show them the book of Ecclesiastes. Throughout this story, Job is saying, and I've said this often, "If only I had an audience with God." Have you ever wondered that? "Boy, God, if I could just talk to you for a minute and hear from you, the questions I would ask." Can you imagine the questions Job must have had? And at the end, it looks like it's going to be very exciting. Turns out to be anticlimactic, actually. But it looks like it's going to be very exciting. God comes in a whirlwind, and he speaks to Job, and he says, "I have some questions for you, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the universe?" "Oh, you weren't there? Well, then that's my answer. I'm God, you're a man." I'm paraphrasing it. Let me read it from the words of the Bible, because there are some faith healers today. And again, there's good faith healers, there's terrible faith healers. But a lot of them, many of them will say, "Well, Job just didn't have enough faith." Or here's one that I heard: "Everything Job feared had come upon him." Well, it was his fear that made it happen. That is not what God said. God's explanation was that Job doesn't always have to have an explanation, which means we don't always have to have an explanation. Job 38, God talking to Job. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang with joy and all the angels shouted for joy. They're talking poetically, of course. Obviously, God didn't use a measuring rod when he created the universe. That's Hebrew poetry, but it's poetry making a point. He's saying, you were not here when I measured off the universe. My friends, if you are going through a trial, and we've talked about trials in general, maybe it's physical suffering, maybe you're having financial problems, maybe you're having relationship problems, maybe all kinds of circumstances are going wrong, and you're saying, what is the Lord trying to teach me? Am I sinning? If you're sinning, you will know it. Again, we all sin generally, but if it's the kind of sin where God's trying to get your attention, if God's trying to say, it's because you're sinning that you're sick, it's because you're sinning that you're going through this trial, repent and you will not go through the trial anymore. If that's happening, it's obvious. If you have to wonder about it, chances are it's not happening. Think of Jonah. Jonah was disobedient. He was commanded by God to go speak to the people in Nineveh. He gets on a boat and tries to go as opposite the direction of Nineveh as he can. There's this great, big, huge storm, and you know the rest of it. He gets thrown overboard. He's swallowed up by some kind of giant sea monster. By some incredible miracle, he remains alive inside the belly of the sea monster. And he says to himself, gee, I'm having kind of an unusual day. I wonder what the Lord is trying to teach me. He certainly seems to be getting my attention for some reason. No, it was obvious what happened to Jonah. It was obvious why he went through it. If it isn't that obvious to you, don't make your trial, which is bad enough, don't make it worse by trying to analyze it and taking upon yourself that you need to figure out what you're going through and why you're going through it and whether or not there's some kind of sin. If it's not immediately apparent, it may just be a mystery. Does the book of Job teach us that there was no reason why Job suffered? No. There's a very clear reason, and we're given it again right at the beginning. We, the readers, are. But Job wasn't. The message of the book of Job is not that God doesn't have reasons for allowing things to happen. The message is that he's God and that he does not always tell us the reasons. But my friend, there can be peace in this. You can say, okay, God, I'm going through a trial. And as I've talked about before, as it's mentioned in 1 Peter, the trial will eventually end. Maybe in the next life, often in this life, it will eventually end. But in the meantime, don't make it worse by trying to analyze it. All right, so there's three exceptions we've looked at so far in the Bible of people who went through suffering. And in the case of Job, he was eventually healed. In the case of the blind man, he was eventually healed. In the case of Paul, if Paul ever got healed later in his life, we're not told that. He probably didn't. In the case of Paul, God says, I'm not going to heal you, but I'm going to use you anyway. But in all three cases, God had reasons for allowing them to suffer and get sick in the first place, and it had nothing to do with the fact that they or their parents were sinning. So that's three exceptions in the Bible. The next exception, and this should be one of those making the obvious things, the fact that we will all die someday, right? Yes, we're going to have a resurrection. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. That's incredible. But we're all going to die someday unless we're amongst the few that get raptured before Christ comes, and nobody knows when that's going to happen. Well, Hal Lindsey knew, but nobody else knows. Anyway, the fact that we will all die someday is an obvious exception. Unless God just takes us in some unusual manner, unless we're murdered or killed in an accident or an earthquake or some type of catastrophe, we will die because of some kind of sickness, some kind of physical debilitation. It says in Romans, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he had destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So yes, death will be destroyed. There will be a time in this universe when nobody ever dies again. But in the meantime, death is here. Okay, we will continue our series on biblical healing next time. There is much more to say. Until then, this is Bob Siegel. making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone.